All right, we're going to jump right into the story of Samson. We're almost at the end of the story of Samson, the sad story of Samson. But there's a few things that I want to point out. I spoke to you this morning on the subject of the church being asleep and how it's time that we wake up. And I want to basically continue that thought tonight, only come at it from a different angle. In the 15th verse, the Bible says, "And she," this is Delilah, "she said unto him," to Samson, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not the Lord that the Lord was departed from him. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the sleeping giant. The sleeping giant. Let's pray together. Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the Word tonight. And Lord, we realize that this is an important part of the service, that, Lord, the reason that we came to church, the singing is all nice. And Father, the fellowship is wonderful, and we thank you for all of that. The choir was fantastic. We thank you for that. But Lord, this is really why we came, because your word is about to be preached. And I pray that you will bless the word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your help in order to say what needs to be said. And Lord, I need to do this passage of Scripture justice tonight, so I pray that you will fill me and help me, and Lord, clear my mind so that I can say what I need to say tonight. And Lord, speak to our hearts through what we're about to hear. Father, this is important, the most important part of the service, because it is here that, Lord, your word will make an indelible impression upon our hearts. So Lord, speak tonight. And show yourself, Lord, clearly through what we're about to hear. And we'll thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. When Napoleon set out to conquer the world, he stood over a map with all of his generals. It was a map of the world. And with an outstretched finger, he outlined a nation and said to his generals, "There is a sleeping giant. Let him sleep. For if he awakes, he will shake the world." That sleeping giant that Napoleon outlined was the nation that we now know as China. It has been some couple of hundred years now since Napoleon's prophecy was uttered, and many today have fear in their hearts that China may soon wake up. Now, using Napoleon's statement as an allegory and bringing it into the realm of the spiritual, let's substitute Lucifer for the grumbling Napoleon and the Church of Jesus Christ for the nation of China.
If you think about it, you can almost see the fire flash from between Satan's teeth and almost see the fear in his eyes as he thinks of the church's immeasurable power and potential as he growls to all his demonic host, "Let the church sleep. For if she wakes up, she will shake the world." Is not the church the sleeping giant of today? I'm so glad the church woke up last Tuesday for a little while, aren't you? The condition of our world today is the fault of the church. Asleep while the devil has been doing his evil work. I don't know if you realize it or not, folks. You can blame others if you'd like, but if I understand things correctly, the condition of America, enveloped and engulfed in liberalism and humanism, is a direct result of the true church of Jesus Christ having been asleep for the last couple of years. Allowing the devil to sow his seeds of corruption unhindered. And I'm sure that the devil sits around and whispers, "Shh, whatever you do, don't wake up the sleeping giant." Now let's look at Samson. Well, if ever there was a sad story, it was the story of Samson. We think of this man as some kind of a Hercules figure. You know, some guy about 6'5", with bulging muscles everywhere, just mountains of muscles, just ripped as he can be from his eyebrows all the way down to his toes. That was not Samson. That's not the way Samson was. I do not think that he looked like this at all. I think he was just an average-sized man, normal in every way. I don't think he was necessarily taller than anybody else. I think the thing that made Samson so different and the thing that made him stand out was the fact that he had the power of God upon his life. The Bible says over and over that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man, he was able to do some mighty things. His strength, his power, his might became supernatural as the hand of God was upon him. You remember Delilah asked him, "Wherein lieth thy great strength?" And I don't think she would have asked him that if he had been this Herculean figure. I don't think she would have asked him that if he had had biceps that looked like tree trunks stuck on the end of his coming out of his body cavity. No, that was not him at all. "Wherein lieth thy great strength?" There certainly was nothing about his physical presence that even suggested that he was able to do all the mighty deeds that this man did. We read in Hebrews 11, in the Hebrew Hall of Fame, when Paul closes his argument talking about all the men and women of faith, and he said, "Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions." Now, only two men in Scripture are mentioned as ever having stopped the mouths of lions. One was Daniel, and the other is Samson. No man, no human being that is, has the physical power to stop the mouth of a lion. In order to accomplish this, there's got to be God involved. This strength must be from God. Think about some of the other things that Samson did. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey by himself. He picked up the gates of the city of Gaza and held them on his shoulders and then carried them for miles and set them down without even getting tired. He tore to pieces with his bare hands one day a lion. And the Spirit of God makes sure in all of these great feats that it tells about Samson's life, the Spirit of God makes sure that we understand when he adds these words, "And he had nothing in his hand." Surely this man had the hand of God upon his life. Now there are a couple of things about Samson that I want you to see this tonight. First of all, I want you to, from this passage of Scripture, consider Samson's fall. Consider his fall. All of these great exploits were performed by Samson that I mentioned a moment ago as God's power fell upon him, and yet in one moment it was all brought down to nothing. What happened to him? What happened to him? Well, look please at the 19th verse, and I want you to see the picture that God shows as to the reason he lost his power. In the 19th verse, the Bible says, and she made him sleep upon her knees. Now notice this. He didn't get drunk. He didn't commit some horrendous crime. He didn't steal anything. He simply went to sleep on Delilah's lap. He simply succumbed to the natural and he fell asleep. And that one small act put him into captivity, caused him to lose his power with God, gave renewed favor to a false god, the god of the Philistines, and scattered the loyal believers in the true and living God as they were now afraid because their champion had been reduced to one of them. All because Samson fell asleep. Can we not see the parallels between the life of Samson and his fall? Can we not see the parallels in the church today? We slept while the liberal courts and the politicians took the Bible out of our schools. And boy, they're in good shape today, aren't they? We slept during the 60s and the 70s while the denominational headquarters sent liberals to fill the pulpits of the churches of the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutheran and the Southern Baptist churches. We sat idly by and did nothing. We slept while humanism infiltrated the public schools and started ruining our children with political correctness and liberalism. And we sat back and we did nothing about it. We slept while becoming more interested in the dollars in our pockets than in the righteousness in our land. We slept while the devil led our elected officials to sanction the murder and execution and slaughter of innocent babies in a legalized procedure that is called abortion. We slept while activist judges and wicked politicians have been giving legal standing to the homosexual agenda. And now we're in trouble in America. With each and every passing day, our freedoms are being taken away one at a time. While we have slept, an enemy has come in and has sown the tares among the wheat. And I'm here tonight to proclaim to you that we better wake up. We better wake up before it's too late. But now notice this. Samson did wake up, didn't he? You say, oh, but Pastor, Samson did wake up. Yeah, I thought of that as I was preparing the sermon. But I want you to notice something about Samson when he woke up. When he woke up, he had no power. Oh yeah, he woke up, but he lost his power. He couldn't do anything about it when he did wake up. Now folks, I want you to follow my thinking here as best you can. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is this 20th verse, where Samson woke up and the Bible says he wist not. He did not know that the Lord was departed from him. Could it be, dear friend, that we have been asleep so long that we've lost our power? Could it be that we have been asleep so long that we've lost our influence? Are those who have believed the lie gotten stronger and mightier while we've slept? Have the ones that have believed the lie gotten stronger and mightier than those of us that believe the truth? Samson woke up and he stood to shake off the shackles of the enemy. But when he went to shake himself as he had done before, he found that he had no strength. And folks, I fear that this is just, that this is the direction we're headed in the church today. This same scenario is playing itself out every day right under our noses. All over our nation. All over our nation. Churches decided about 20 years ago that they were going to jump on the Bible of the Month bandwagon. And they started saying, well, I think I'll be, preachers started saying, I think I'm going to preach from the New American Standard. After all, theologians say it's a better translation of the Greek than the King James. Brethren, listen, when you hear that, you just chalk it up that the devil has sown another successful lie in America. It is not a better translation of the Greek text. It is a translation of the corrupted text, not the Textus Receptus. Don't you fall for that. They decided that the NIV was a little bit better to understand than the King James Version of the Bible. But what they did not realize, folks, when they changed Bibles, their preaching changed. Their preaching changed. And when the preaching changed, the soul winning stopped. And when the soul winning stopped, the attendance stopped growing. And when the attendance went down, the offerings went down. So all over the place, about 10, 12 years ago, all over America, all over our churches, the question was asked in board meetings, what do we do? Why, our church is dying. Why, there's a problem in our church. And so the pastor resigned, and they got a new pastor in, and they found out it was just the same old, and then they got some new kid in that just got out of college, and he said, I've got an idea, here's what we'll do. And all over the place, what we decided to do was this. You see, our younger generation sat around and watched the television set and saw the charismatics on TV hauling them in by the multitudes using the contemporary movement and using the singing and the dancing and the praising and all that business. And so they said, phooey on what the Bible has to say. We're going to get a crowd by stirring people up. We're going to get a crowd by making it easy believism. We're going to get a crowd by making it contemporary. We're going to get a crowd by making it come as you are. And brethren, let me tell you something. That's what's wrong with our churches today. We have abandoned the principles of the Word of God in order to get a crowd. We invited the world in, and we said, okay, world, come and help us get this thing back up and running. And now we have sweeping all across America, in every city, in every town, the contemporary church, the come-as-you-are church, the purpose-driven church. But what impact has all of this great sweeping movement had on our country? Now, they claim that they have millions in their membership across the country. It's the end thing. It's the way to go. But what impact is it making? Is America turning back to God in righteousness? And is this country of ours coming back to God? Brethren, if it is, I can't see it yet. Is revival breaking out all across our land? No. No, it's not. We are hearing that the church, the great giant, is waking up. If that's true, then we have awakened just like Samson, not realizing that the Lord has departed from us. We are trying to break the fetters that have been tied around our wrists, but we're finding ourselves powerless. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you how to get the job done. You heard in a testimony a minute ago how to get the job done. You take the Word of God, and you take a bunch of people that are convinced that this Bible is the Word of God, and you get them out here knocking on people's doors and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. No funny business, no monkey business, no worldly entertainment. You don't have to go out here and bring the world in order to get folks to do what God wants them to do. You just all you got to do is just preach the truth. That's how you do it. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to consider his finale. Look at verse 22. Well, verse 21. Just look at how this man ended up. Verse 21, it says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." What a sad ending. He was bound. They plucked out his eyes. They tied him to a grindstone where he walked in a circle all day, every day, grinding grain like some kind of a domestic animal. Samson's size was not his secret. Samson's size was not his secret. The fact that he was the same size after his disobedience negates the idea that he was some kind of a physical giant before his disobedience. The key to Samson's secret, folks, was this: obedience. He just did what he was supposed to do. He just did what he was supposed to do. Now, I want you to think about this. His only external peculiarity was his long locks, uncut because he took a Nazarite vow, which was an Old Testament vow. I want you also to understand that his hair in itself did not have any extraordinary power. The truth is, now you listen carefully now, I'm going to teach you something here if you'll listen. The truth is, his hair meant shame to him. His hair meant shame to him. Folks would put forth their finger and point when he walked by, and they would say, "Look at that guy, he looks like a woman. Look at him, he looks like a woman." But it was a vow that he took to show that he was dedicated to God. And what it all boils down to is this: Samson's secret was obedience. As long as Samson was walking on the path of obedience, he was invincible. And Christian, I want you to understand that obedience is our source of strength as well. You say, "Well, what am I supposed to be obedient to?" This book right here. You're just supposed to be obedient to the book. Samson's Nazarite vow exempted him from alcoholic drinks. It exempted him. It forbade him from touching any dead thing. And the symbolism there was the idea of separation from the world. And God is going to hold us accountable as individuals because we are to be holy, not worldly. And God will hold churches accountable for how we have kept our churches pure and holy. Now, folks, I've said it before. I say it again. I mean, listen, as far as I'm concerned, the Church of the Open Door has taken a Nazarite vow, and I am not going to give in and say, all right, we can go contemporary. It's not going to happen. I got an email just recently, and it said, you narrow-minded, straight-laced, King James-only freak you. And I said, that's me. Amen. And it went on to say, don't you realize you're the only one in Carroll County? I said, praise God, there's still one. And I want you to know that as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're staying right on that same road. Now, I'm not going to grow my hair long, but I am declaring a Nazarite vow in this church. We're just going to keep it as pure as we can, folks. I mean, we're just going to keep soul winning on the front burner. We're just going to make sure the music program is good, solid music. We're just going to make sure that we train our children to walk in the ways of Christ and teach them the way they ought to go. I mean, folks, listen, we have a responsibility, and God will hold churches accountable for how we've kept our churches pure and holy. I like that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Samson got off base, he became disobedient, and he fell asleep. Brethren, we've got to shake ourselves. We've got to make sure that we don't get lulled to sleep by the Delilahs of this world, and make sure that we keep right on the same track that we've been on. Amen. I need to calm down here. Hold on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 28. Samson again prays, and he seeks God's help. His final act of power was the crowning achievement of a spectacular life's work. After he had slipped from the harness of obedience, he was forced into separation from the world in a prison. Once an entire army trembled at his very sight. And now a single boy leads him by the arm into the temple of the false god of the Philistines. Oh, how sad. How the mighty are fallen. But God took this weak vessel and through prayer, once again, turned him into a weapon. Can you see him in your mind's eye? Tradition says that they took a sword and stuck that sword in a fire until that iron on that sword was just absolutely glowing hot. And took that sword and laid it up against his eyes and burned the retina of his eyes so he could not see. Can you see him in your mind's eye? Can you see that boy as he tells him, take a step here. Take a step here. It's okay, we're where we're supposed to be. Now turn around. Can you hear him as he says, what is around me? And the boy says, there's a pillar to your right and there's a pillar to your left. Can you hear him? Can you see him? Can you see him making an estimate as to when the assembled throng are all in their place on the roof? And what does he do? He prays. And Samson becomes even more mighty in prayer than he was before in faith. Lord, strengthen me this once, he says. Oh, that every single believer in this room tonight would pray that simple prayer to God. Would to God that we would just pray for God to give us strength to stand and walk with Him. And in dramatic fashion, the Lord answered his prayer, filled him once again with strength, and Samson sealed the doom of several thousand people, more in his dying day than in his living day. And I have to wonder, what would the Lord, or what could the Lord do with us, the sleeping giant, the church, if we would just wake up and start living for the Lord? Revival, folks, that's what we need. We just need a revival in the church, the open door. We just need God to do something. Howard and Mina asked me last week, just a few days before the election, said, Pastor, do you think the American people will come to their senses and re-elect Bush? And I said, well, it's going to take some people that didn't vote last time to go vote this time. And that's exactly what happened. Thank God the church woke up and went out and voted. And I think it was Howard asked me, he said, Pastor, why do you think that so many people would even consider voting for such a liberal as John Kerry? And I said, Howard, what you got to understand is the Democratic Party could have put Popeye and olive oil on the ticket, and it would have got just as many votes. You see, personality is not the issue. Principle is the issue. And we've got to stick by principle. And right here is where you get your principle. Right here in this book. Folks, we need revival in our church. We need revival in our country. And we're not going to have revival in our country until, first of all, we get revival in our churches. And it's got to start somewhere. Why don't we let it start right here? America needs to get on her face and repent to God. And may it begin with us. We've got to be that lighthouse that keeps shining that light, folks. We've just got to keep flashing that light so that all the people that come up and down this road in the midst of the storm can see that light flashing and realize that there's a safe haven right there. Folks, not because of us. It's because we've anchored our soul in the haven of rest. This is our anchor. This is our safety. It's the Word of God. We're going to stick with the book. And I'm just here tonight as your pastor and saying, folks, God's been good to us. I mean, God has blessed us tremendously. I get calls all the time from preachers across this country. And they'll say to me, Brother Norris, can you help me? I say, well, I'll try. What's the problem? And I say, we had a church split Sunday. Oh, yeah, what happened? They tell me. You'd be amazed at what's going on out there in our country. And folks, yet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we're able to come in here and we're able to enjoy ourselves in the house of God. We're able to come in here and hear good music, and we're able to come in here and open the Bible and preach from it. We're able to come in here and enjoy one another's fellowship. Oh, I dare say there's some folks in here don't get along with other folks, but for the most part, we haven't had any fist fights in here recently. A couple years ago, I had a pastor call me, and he said, man, am I in trouble? I said, what's the matter? He said, my two deacons, I only got two. He said, my two deacons broke out in a fist fight in the foyer. I said, yeah, you got troubles. I got to go. Bye. Folks, we don't realize how blessed we are. I don't know if you were listening when Mike Patterson got up here and started preaching and started praying. Did you hear what Mike Patterson said? Mike Patterson is a guy that travels the length and breadth of this continent. Mike Patterson knows what a church is. And Mike Patterson stood up here not one time, but many times, and said that this is perhaps the greatest church in America. I don't know if you heard that. I told you before, last time David Gibbs was here, I took him to the airport, and we were riding down 695, and he started to weep. And I looked over, and I said, "Why are you crying?" And he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "Do you realize that you perhaps pastor the greatest church in America?" Folks, we don't realize what we've got. We do not realize the blessing of God that is upon this place. I tell you what, we can't afford to sit around and sleep while God is blessing like He's blessing. I mean, listen, we ought to have to bring chairs in here every Sunday night. If you take everybody that comes that early service, and you take everybody that comes that second service, and you put them all in one building, there's not room. Where are they on Sunday night? We've got a lot of empty seats around here. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But would you go tell these birds that I said they need to be in church on Sunday night? Folks, we need to realize what we have and God has blessed us with. We need to realize that and wake up from our apathy and wake up from our lethargy and get busy for God while we still have a chance. I believe with all my heart. I have just sat and thought and prayed and asked God, "Lord, show me something here. Give me something here." And the Lord has burdened my heart that, listen, God, it's almost like the Holy Spirit was whispering, and He said, "Look, guys, you got 4 more years to straighten up." And I believe that's the message to America. We better wake up, church. We're a sleeping giant that could just do some great things if we just wake up and get busy. You say, "Well, I'm here." I know, but let me ask you, are you reading your Bible every day? You say, well, Pastor, it's Sunday night and the Ravens are playing tonight and I'm in church. What are you fussing about?" Well, I'm glad you're here. It's going to be 6-3 when you go home. One field goal here and one field goal there. And it'll end 6-3 or 9-6. Probably. They hold suit. "What are you fussing at me for?" Well, number one, I got to fuss at somebody, so. No, I just think we could do more. That's why I'm fussing at you. We can just get more done for God. And now we've got this great opportunity. God has blessed us. Let's use that blessing for His honor and His glory. Don't be a Samson and fall asleep in the lap of the world. Don't be a Samson and just fall asleep in Delilah's lap. Let's do something for God while we have the chance to do it. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll touch our hearts tonight. Lord, just take this message and Lord, show us our need of spiritual alertness, being awake, being ready, standing our guard, and Lord, not letting our defenses down. Lord, just I pray You'll bless us in a great way. Lord, there are folks here tonight that they used to do this and they used to do that and they used to be here and they used to be there. But Lord, they're not doing what they used to do. I pray You'll wake us up tonight. Father, I pray for that person who's sitting here and he's thinking about it, or she's thinking about joining the church, and or they're thinking about getting involved in the choir, or they're thinking about joining the Soul Winners Club. They're certainly thinking about all this stuff, but they just haven't done it yet. Lord, would you wake that person up tonight? Would You speak to that person's heart? Lord, for those that have been saved but they've not been baptized and they're thinking about it, but they've just kind of fallen asleep. With each week it gets easier and easier not to make that decision. Lord, would You shake that person from spiritual sleep and nudge them a little bit and
Lord, may they come and make the decision that they know they ought to make. Oh, dear Lord, do Your work in our hearts tonight. Stir our souls, Lord, we pray. We need revival. Lord, let it begin here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's